Before we do the reading today, I just want to get a bit of participation from you within the reading. Papa Sarah, you could put up verse 13, please. Here you see the crowd shouted, "Hosanna," and others shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Others, "Blessed is the King of Israel." So what I would like you to do, and I'll take this side to start with, if you say "Hosanna," the group in the middle say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the group over here, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Because remember that this is a story about Jesus talking to individuals, but also him talking to people in a group, a large group, apparently. So, this morning's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and starting at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to him, shouting, "Well done." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks amongst those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Then a voice came from heaven, and I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We've heard from the law but the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord.
But before we come to think about services and things of that nature, think of God's word, let's pray a moment. Our Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the privilege it is to be in your presence this morning. We know that you are here. We thank you, Lord, for the songs we have sung. We thank you for the reading of your word and for the prayers that have been uttered. Also for those in our hearts. We would ask, Lord, now that you're quiet in our hearts. The word spoken these next few moments might be truly the word of God. As well, each person here may have a blessing and you might be glorified. We ask you, Lord Jesus, now in your precious name. Amen. This morning we're concluding our series in the preparation for Easter. We've had a few in this series. This is the fourth one in the series. And of course next week we're going to be celebrating Easter itself. And this morning we're thinking about particularly Palm Sunday. A very familiar portion of God's word, isn't it? We've probably already a number of times before if you've been in church. But we're going a bit further than just that, because we're going to talk about the Greeks as well, the Gentiles. Think about that a bit this morning. Now, I wonder if you've ever been in a crowd where you've seen people and they've been waving and shouting. I wasn't actually in the crowd. I remember watching 2016. Wales came back from Euro 2016, and the whole of outside the castle in Cardiff was full of people cheering and shouting. This open-top bus was going along, but the team had done so well. They got to the semi-final. I wonder what happened this year, if they get to Germany or not. I don't know. We'll find out after Tuesday. But if they get there, maybe a similar thing will happen again. The crowds are cheering, they're waving for their heroes, as it would be. When Queen Elizabeth II died, King Charles came on a tour of the Great Britain, of the United Kingdom. And he came to Cardiff. There was a service at the Llandaff Cathedral. And a number of people in the crowd were there, including my daughter and my grandson, or one of my grandsons. And they were there with their flags waving, trying to see the king as he went by. And there's a huge number of people cheering and shouting there for a king. Some people shouting for a king, some people shouting for their heroes. In a sense, that's what we saw in this story of Palm Sunday. Some people shouting for a king, some people for a hero. But the crowd was very fickle. They say that a week in politics is a very long time. I worked in the political arena, so I know what they mean by that. But in this case, that pales into insignificance compared to what happened here. The crowd is shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. I'll come to that in a moment. Within 5 days, they're shouting, take him away. Crucify him. What a change had taken place in that week. Because they were expecting a different type of king to what the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. They didn't understand that. And we're going to explore a little bit of that this morning. I've looked through 4 points this morning to try and encourage us through this scripture. They say that good Baptists have 3 points. Well, I got 4, so I can't be a good Baptist then, can I? If that's the case. I got 3 points I want to share with you this morning. And the first one in verses 12 to 15, and it's for the entry into the city. And I put on there the word come in. Okay? He comes into the city. Verses 16 to 22, and I want to use the word there, curiosity. The response of the onlookers. Verses 23 to 32 is the interpretation of the king, or clarification. The clarification of the king of who he is. And then verses 33 to 36, the confusion of the people. They were confused. They were confused of who Jesus actually is. First of all, thinking about the coming then, of verses 12 through to verse 15. The Lord had done many signs, but recently he had done the most remarkable sign of all. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11 we read about that. And we see the picture there of Lazarus being in the grave for 4 days. And of the Lord coming to him and shouting, Lazarus, come out. And John shared that message a couple of weeks ago. And there, that miracle there, the people were there, they saw what took place, but there was a mixed reaction. There were some who believed, and there were some who went to the authorities at the time, the Jewish authorities, because they did not believe. And they knew the Jewish authorities were antagonistic towards the Lord Jesus. And so we get to the story after that of a feast. They have a festival together. They have a meal together in honor of what Jesus had done. But the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the time, were adamant they want to get rid of Jesus, but they also want to get rid of Lazarus as well. In other words, get rid of the evidence, as it would be. They want to get rid of both. And we're getting to the point now where that's going to take place, where the Lord Jesus, his life is going to be taken from him. And we've gone from the Sunday, which took place when Lazarus rose from the dead, to the Monday. It says the next day, Monday. This is the day when Jesus reigned into Jerusalem. And the crowds are shouting out, and thank you, Andy, for what you did, for Hosanna, the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna. We sang it a couple of times this morning, more than a couple of times actually. What does it really mean? It means save us, or give us salvation now. It's a throwback into the Old Testament, into Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Where there the crowds, if it would be, who were going up to a festival, would be singing the hymns from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And as they're singing the hymns, they're shouting, Hosanna, bring us salvation now. And then as Pete mentioned earlier on, there's a second scripture that's also fulfilled here. Zechariah 9 verse 9. Jesus found a young donkey, sat upon it. He said, don't be afraid, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. An echo back to Zechariah 9 verse 9, where they were told to rejoice greatly. The king was coming. But they got it wrong. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for somebody who was going to be a conqueror, who was going to throw the Romans out so they could be free. They didn't realize what the kingship of Jesus truly was all about. They didn't understand that he had to be humble, riding on a donkey. Fulfillment of scripture, yes. But to show the grace of God, to explain the mercy of God, and to show the great love of God for them. They were looking for somebody to cast out the Romans. Jesus was coming to cast out sin. He was coming to bring them salvation. Salvation of their souls. Not freedom from the Romans, which could be temporary. He wanted to give them something which was going to be permanent. The permanent salvation of their souls. That was going to come about when Jesus died there upon a cross just a few days later. The crowd had got it wrong. Yes, there may be some in the crowd who got it right, but the crowd generally got it wrong. And it was a large crowd, by the way. When we think of crowds, I tell you about the crowds outside the castle that day when Wales came back from 2016. We're talking about that type of crowd or even more. The people had followed from Bethany, from where Lazarus was, but they'd also come up from the city of Jerusalem as well. They were curious. They wanted to see this man who had done this great, wonderful miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. They got the message wrong. They misunderstood the message. And I wonder sometimes about you and me, if we misunderstand the message too, what Jesus really came for. He came to bring salvation. Salvation to each and every one of us. Some say that Jesus was a good man who went about doing good. They said he was a great teacher and so on. C.S. Lewis said, put those things to one side. That's not right. He's either God or he's not. And the message that Jesus came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem that morning was to say, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of souls. I'm going to challenge myself, how much do I know him as that king? Do I really understand who he is? And do I really trust him? Because he came for you. And he came for me. He came into Jerusalem that day. Yes, for the crowds. But personally, he came for you. And he came for me. Now the crowds on that particular day were wrong in their assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were also a curious lot, weren't they? They were curiously looking at who he was. And there are four groups of people in this passage of scripture that we've read. Where they were curiously looking at who he was. First of all, it was the disciples. The disciples didn't understand it. It wasn't until after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came, that they understand exactly what all this was all about. They were quite confused. They didn't really understand what was going on. But the Lord Jesus told them later on in John 14, that when the Holy Spirit would come, he would remind them of all the things that are taking place. He would remind them accurately. They have a full understanding of who he is and what their mission was. You see, if we're to understand what Jesus is all about, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives. It's spiritually discerned. We can't just do it just with our minds. We need the Holy Spirit to work and explain to us what was going on and what's happening in this scripture, but what's happening daily in our lives. These disciples didn't get it at this point. Later they did, by the way, but they didn't at this particular point. That was one group of people who were there. The other group was the onlookers. The people who were curious, the ones that come out from the city, and those who had come from Bethany, they'd seen what had taken place. There were some maybe even believers in that. But there were others there who were saying, who is this man? What's this all about? We've heard this great miracle. And they were just curious to see who he was. I suspect in a sense that when my daughter and my grandson went to see King Charles, they were a bit curious to see what he actually looked like. Because, you know, when you see things on television, you see people face to face. It's slightly different sometimes, isn't it? And so they were pretty curious, I expect. And people were curious to see who Jesus was. Maybe as well, some of them were expecting to do another great miracle. Maybe another resurrection. Or maybe feeding 5,000 plus more, whatever it might be. Maybe they were looking like that. They were just curious people. But there was another group of people there who were antagonistic. The Pharisees. See, this is getting us nowhere. They could see this huge crowd following him, and they want to get rid of him because he was a challenge to them. They were envious of him. They were jealous of him. And in a short while, they were going to get their way, weren't they? 4 days later, 5 days later, they're going to get to turn the crowd around and say, no, crucify him. Crucify him. Take him away. We do not want this man to rule over us. That was the call. That's what they didn't want. They wanted to have their authority. They wanted to have their place in their nation. But then there was a fourth group of people that was read to us. And that fourth group of people were the Gentiles, or the Greeks. Now, these Greeks were people who had come to trust in God. They'd come up for the festival. They'd come for the feast. And they'd come to trust in God. They've gone away from the panoply of gods they had in Greece to realize there was one true God, and they wanted to come there and they wanted to worship. But they'd obviously heard about Jesus. They obviously heard about him and they realized he was on his way into the city. So they come to Philip, who was in Galilee, close to the Gentile nations, who goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip come to Jesus and say, there's a group of people who want to see you. They said, sir, we want to see Jesus. Now that phrase, sir, we want to see Jesus, is they want to have a serious talk with him. It's not just see him. I said, not like the curious onlookers, what does he look like? We actually want to talk to him. We want a time with him. We want to talk to him, to understand him. Maybe to trust him, maybe believe him. They certainly had that idea. And I wonder now which category we would fall into. Would we be the ones who were just curious? Would we be the ones maybe who are antagonistic? Maybe the ones who don't quite understand yet. Or maybe like these Greeks, these Gentiles. Sir, we really want to see Jesus. We want to understand him. We want to have a talk with him. We want to appreciate who he is. Surely, as believers this morning, we should be in that category. We want to see Jesus. Sometimes we sing a song, want to see Jesus high and lifted up. Yes, that's great. But we want to see Jesus. We want to have an encounter with Jesus. We want to meet with Jesus. It was prayed in the room back there about knowing the word of God, but actually knowing the word himself. We need to know Jesus ourselves. Sirs, we want to see Jesus. We have a burning desire to see him. We want to see him more and more in our lives, day by day. We want to see our world won for Christ, don't we? We want to see our world changed. We want to see revival and renewal come. Where does that start? With you and with me and with every believer, saying, sirs, we want to see Jesus. We want him more and more in our lives. As that happens, I believe actually revival will start to come. Renewal will come. We will see transformation. Because what's happened? We've become more in love with Jesus. We've got to understand him more. We want to get time with him. We want to spend time with him. And if you love someone or you love something, you want to spend time in that person's company or you want to spend time doing that various thing, whatever it would be. There's so many people got various hobbies. I understand that fishing is one of the greatest hobbies in the world. That's something I would not fancy doing at all. I don't fancy standing in a river for hours on end waiting for some fish to come along. But people spend hours on end doing that because they love doing it. How much us spending hours on end in the presence of Jesus? Because we love him. And his love then comes into our hearts and spread around. Do you know which category we're in? That category? Or maybe the category of trying to get rid of him. Because we don't want him to rule over us as these Pharisees did. Or just being curious. But as we go from that, we see that Jesus begins to explain to the crowds then exactly who he is. They didn't grasp it. But he tries to explain to them then from verses 23 to 32 exactly who he is. He gives them some clarification, if you like, of who he is. And when he's told that these Greeks have come to see him, he says this: the hour has come. The Son of Man is to be glorified. If you go back through John's Gospel, you see on a number of occasions where Jesus says this, the hour has not come. John chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana, he says it very clearly, the hour has not come. There are other occasions where people try to make him as king, he said, the hour has not come. But now he says now, the hour has come. He realizes now this is the critical point in his ministry. Because in a few days' time, he was going to make the ultimate sacrifice for sin upon a cross. He was going to pay the price for my sin, for your sin, and for the sin of the world. And he knew this was the time when he would bring glory to his Father. But not only bring glory to his Father, he would fulfill the mission that his Father had sent him to do. He cried from a cross, and a few weeks, 2 days later, finished. Tetelestai. The work was finished. He wasn't finished, by the way. The work was finished. That word tetelestai, by the way, can be used in many different contexts. It can be used in the context of maybe finishing a piece of art. Maybe of finishing a piece of literature. But it's mostly used when a payment's been paid in full. And Jesus paid the payment in full when he died upon a cross. The hour had come. And he knew that hour had come. And he said this: unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. He was signifying the type of death that was going to happen for him those few days later. Dying upon a cross. We read in scripture this, that those that hang upon a tree are cursed. He took the curse of sin away from us by becoming a curse that we could be set free. The just we made, if you like, sin. The we who were unjust, we made right in God's sight. Praise God for that. It means that we know salvation in him. He died that we might have life in all its fullness. But he says this, that we too then need to die. He went on this, that if we want to know full life, we need to die to ourselves. As you look further through the New Testament, you'll see that message being shared time and time again. Dying to ourselves, living to Christ. Because as we die to ourselves, then the life of Christ becomes more full in our lives. And the abundance of his life becomes more full in our lives. And as a result of that, we have a better life now. But we're also guaranteed an eternal life as well. Because Jesus said this, those that come to me I will never cast out. They will be mine forever. We have that gift of eternal life. But Jesus realized, to bring that about, he's going to have to go through the vehicle of death. A horrible death, by the way. a really horrible death. And so he says, my heart is troubled. What shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very hour that I came into this world. It's echoes here of Gethsemane, isn't there? He prays a similar prayer there when he says this. Father, take this cup away from me. But if not, your will be done. Your will be done, not his will. The awfulness of that death, we're going to think about in a few days' time, is very difficult for us to contemplate. There was the physical side of it, which would be horrible. But the worst side of it all was, for the first time in his whole experience, he was set apart from his Father. Read from the cross this, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the only time in his experience, he was forsaken of his Father. Why? That we might not be forsaken. Instead, that we might have a relationship with God. Sins forgiven. A home in heaven. But it all came about because Jesus came to the very hour. He didn't go away from it. He fulfilled the word of God. He went all the way for you and for me. He didn't go half the way or three quarters of the way. He went all the way for each one of us. And so he cries out, Father, glorify your name. He knew that was what it was all about, that his Father might be glorified. And a voice from heaven speaks. The third time the voice speaks. It speaks first of all at his baptism. It speaks at the Mount of Transfiguration when he's glorified. But now at the end of his ministry, the Father speaks again. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You would think the cross wouldn't be a place of glory, would you? A place of ignominy more than anything else. But actually, it is a place of glory. Because the glory of God was revealed there. Because that was the extent of God's love for us, sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. Now, we don't use that word sin very often, do we? I know I've said it before here. You use the word sin now when you go to Weight Watchers and you can have some chocolate afterwards. That's not what it's all about, is it? Sin is turning our backs upon God. Say, no, I want to be in charge. I want to be king. I want to be rule myself. And God says, no. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm to be number one. Now, I've got grandchildren. I've got two children. I never told them to be naughty. But they are. And I was. And so were all of us. There's sin in each one of us. But praise God, Jesus came to take that sin away from us. And that's why he says, glory. This voice, when it spoke, it thundered as far as the people were concerned. They didn't understand it. Some said an angel had spoken to him. But John knew who it was, who wrote this gospel. He knew it was God the Father who was speaking. Friends, brothers and sisters this morning, God spoke through Jesus. He spoke to bring us salvation. And he still speaks as we listen to his voice, that we might bring glory to him. In fact, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that he would glorify the Father and that we actually would experience that glory with him. And the day to come, we're going to experience that glory because he said those who give up their lives will be with him where he is. Wow. What a place that's going to be when we see him face to face. But he also says as well, this hour was not just to bring glory, it was also to bring judgment. Judgment on the prince of this world, who's going to be what? Hurled out. I love that. He's going to be thrown out. It seems as if he's going to be in charge. At the moment, he seems to be in charge in this world now, doesn't he? He's the prince of the power of the air. But I want to tell you this. At the cross, he was defeated. We may not see the evidence of it fully at the moment, but we will see it. We are on the victory side. Jesus has won the victory. He's defeated the evil one forever. We do understand that. And appreciate that. And he says, he will be driven out. And one day, each of us, out of a palm branch, if you like, in our hands, we're going to be there in Revelation singing this, salvation to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne because he's overcome. Praise God for that. Because he's overcome, we can be overcomers too. Because he lives within each and every one of us. He's explaining to them what he's doing and who he is. The crowd doesn't fully understand it, but he says this, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Again, signifying his death upon a cross. But when we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting how people are drawn to him. When we really put him first, it's interesting how people are drawn to him. Some will come in faith, yes. Some maybe not. But we know that we lift him up, we glorify him, and he will draw others to himself. I'll ask myself a question. How much have I died to myself? How much am I prepared to actually exalt Jesus in my life day by day? How much am I prepared to put him first and foremost in absolutely everything? It's a challenge, isn't it? A challenge to each one of us. But as we accept that challenge, we understand that he comes to us and he says, take courage. It's me. I'm with you. I'll see you through. I'll help you through all of this. And our lives become more full of him. But he had to explain to them he's going to die. And when he explained to them he's going to die, the people didn't quite understand that, because they were thinking of a Messiah who would live forever. And as you look at other parts of scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 72, Psalm 89, Isaiah 9, Ezekiel 7:37, there are pictures there of a king who would live forever. And so they were confused. Totally confused. So verses 33 to 36, they're confused. They don't understand it. How can this man die? How can the Son of Man die and still be the Messiah? They misunderstood totally what it was all about. That the Son of Man had to die in order to bring full and complete salvation. And he explains to them, you've got the light at the moment, but in a short while that light was going to go away. We've got to walk in the goodness of that light each and each day. That's what he was trying to tell the people. They didn't quite understand it. They didn't grasp it, I'm afraid. But I wonder, do we grasp it? Do we grasp it that we need to have the light of Christ in our lives day by day? Walking in his light, following in his light, seeing him in everything around us. Not over-spiritualizing things, I don't mean that. But realizing that he is everywhere. He's concerned about us. Because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to be confused. He wants us actually to have a real, complete understanding of who he is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but also the Savior of your soul. The Savior of my soul. He came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, riding on that little donkey, the colt of a donkey, the foal. He comes. There's a curious set of onlookers. He clarifies who he is. He takes away the confusion of the people. If they only would trust. I want to challenge each one of us this morning. How much do we trust? How much do we trust him? Do we trust him when it's only going well? Or do we trust him in every circumstance of life? For he says this, if I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. See, I believe this. He wants us to fall more and more in love with him each day. He wants us to understand that he loves us with a love we can't fully explain, but we know. Romans 8 tells me this. Then nothing in all creation will ever separate me or you from God's love. Coming into Jerusalem was the beginning of the expression of that. Because at the end of that week, he was going to give up his life upon a cross. But praise God, that wasn't the end. We're going to celebrate next week, aren't we? He rose from the dead. He's alive. And that's what makes the difference for us. For the faith that he wants us to have is a living faith in a living God, to live our lives day by day in his strength, for his honor, and for his glory. May that be true for each one of us. If we're not in that position this morning, please don't leave the service without speaking to someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and speak to me or speak to somebody else. That you're right with God. You know the forgiveness of your sins. You know you're right in God's presence. And if maybe at the moment you're going through more of a difficult period and you find it struggling, again, come and pray, come to somebody, come alongside you and can pray for you. Because God will see you through. For he came 2,000 years ago to rescue sinners like you and me. And this entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was the beginning of his last few days, that last part of his journey, to bring that for you and me. May we trust him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that we find within it. We thank you, Lord, that each one of us here needs you. Without you, Lord, we have absolutely nothing. But with you, we have everything. Lord, help us, we pray, to truly trust you, not just for today, but every day. To trust you the salvation of our souls as we turn from sin, as we receive you as Savior and Lord, and have our faith in you. Lord, we pray that we will die to ourselves, but we'll live for you. And you alone then would have honor and glory and majesty. Father, if anything is said of man in these last few moments, please take it away. Only things of yourself might remain. You alone might have that place of honor, that you will be high and lifted up and draw all to yourself. We ask you, Lord Jesus, now, giving you thanks and praise in your wonderful name. Amen.
So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the clarity of your word and the way that you've used our brother to speak into our lives. We thank you, Father, for the worship songs that just speak so much of your wonder and how, Lord, your worship is so due. Raise up with us now, we pray, hearts that long for you. Father, for some this morning, may they have that wonder of knowing you for the first time. And Father, for those of us who know you, help us to surrender more, we pray. And so now, Lord, I pray your blessing on each and every person. Father, for those who are here in person and those who are joining us online, Lord, may we see Jesus alive more in our lives. We pray it in his name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.